You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. If it's your first time here, thank you so much for coming to be with us. If it's your 20th time, welcome back yet again. We're glad that you're here. I wanted to just point to your bulletins and look at those dates about the Discovery Lunch and Grace Connection. If you're wanting to be a part of what's going on here, or if you're wanting to think more about it, the Discovery Lunch next month, July 20th, is it? Somewhere in the 20th? Okay. Sign up for that. Sign up online. We'll have plenty of food, but we need to know about how many to plan for. You'll be able to meet elders, staff, all of those. And then weekend, our membership class is over one weekend. It's called Grace Connection. You'll learn all about who we are, how we started, what the culture of our church is, the leadership structure, and especially what we believe. We talk about the difference between close-fisted doctrines and open-handed doctrines. There are certain things that we hold on to this tightly and will never let go. The Trinity, salvation by grace through faith, the divinity of Christ, which is all wrapped up in the Trinity. Doctrines like that, we all agree on these doctrines, but then there are a lot of more open-handed. Revelation, we're in a series of Revelation getting close to the end now, which makes me want to say one of the words that's in Revelation 19, 1 through 10. You'll figure it out when we get to it. but we are close to the end, but there are a lot of different views about Revelation. So very open-handed. Now, how you believe about Revelation impacts the way that you interpret the rest of Scripture. So it's not unimportant, but none of these directions take you off, or none of these different views take you off in directions that will become unorthodox. Anybody can go there. Anybody can find heresy in Scripture. You can come to a place of heresy, but you don't have to. Well, I didn't mean to say all of that. Let me get started with our verse of the month. Our verse of the month this month, Ricky's got us memorizing a verse each month, Isaiah 40, 31. Let's say it together if we're able to do that. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, I memorized that in the King James many years ago. I sang it in the King James, so I have to look when I'm reading from the English Standard Version. But if you've probably known about this verse, maybe a lot of you have known where it is, this is a good month to memorize it. So let me ask you, when is the last time you used the word hallelujah? That's the word I'm thinking about as we get close to the end of Revelation. It's an interesting time to think about it. Do you remember why you said it? Look, I'll confess that if I knew you were looking for a job and you told me one Sunday, found a job, I would be very apt to say, hallelujah. It's not a misuse of the word by any means, but it's not necessarily where we see it in Scripture. The longer you'd been waiting, the more passionate my hallelujah might have been. The word hallelujah comes from two Greek words, hallel or hallelu, meaning let us praise, and then Yah, which is the shortened version of Yahweh. So let us praise Yahweh. Hallelujah is used 24 times in the Old Testament, all in the book of Psalms, and it's used 4 times in the New Testament, all in these 10 verses in Revelation 19 that we're going to be reading today. Ricky's choice of Psalm 150 for the opening scripture this morning was perfect. Hallelujah is found a lot in the Psalms, and especially as you get to the end of the Psalms, about 145, 146, there starts building this crescendo of praise to the Lord. And many of those, if not all five of those psalms, begin and end with praise the Lord. Well, that's what hallelujah means. Let us praise Yahweh. From Genesis to Revelation, there are so many different reasons for praising God. We praise Him for His holiness, His sovereignty, His kindness, His character, His provision, His love for and His protection of His children, His forgiveness of sins, His calling, His grace, to name but a very few. But of all the things God is to be praised for, John MacArthur says, perhaps the least expected is for His destruction of the wicked. Even if God said, let the glory rain down, the wicked have been destroyed, it feels a little bit odd in our mouths, a little bit out of place, praising the Lord for the destruction of the wicked. We've talked about why over the last several weeks, so you can go back and listen to some of those. Today's text is Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10. The title of the message is The Marriage Supper of the Lamb. I've been really excited about getting to this place since we began Revelation. Only the second half of the text refers to the wedding meal, though. The first half of the text continues the song of praise for the destruction of Babylon that was begun in Revelation 18. And remember, most of the songs of praise to Yahweh or to the Son are about this long in Revelation. One is about this long. Babylon is like here, praising God for the destruction of Babylon, which is the world system. It's the system, especially the economic and religious system, that seeks to pull us away from our worship of Yahweh, because Satan, who's the author of this system, wants to be worshiped. So we continue the praise for the destruction of Babylon. Two of the hallelujahs in today's text are used for rejoicing in the judgment of Babylon. And if you're wondering, and it also, the next couple of hallelujahs deal with Jesus' decision to bring His bride to heaven. Now, if you're wondering who Jesus' bride is, it's you, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're relying only on Christ's work on the cross for your salvation, then you are the bride of Christ. It is as if Babylon is a jilted lover, and she not only opposes Jesus, but His bride as well. For any man who loves his wife, mess with him, that's one thing. Mess with his bride, that's a whole different thing. You're going to be in a world of trouble. It's dangerous territory. Now look, I know you're trying to get your head around the praise for the destruction of God's enemies. It's difficult since we're called to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us even. These thoughts from Scotty Smith in his little book that he co-wrote with Michael Card called Unveiled Hope will help, hopefully. Quote, God has a holy jealousy for our hearts and our affection, a jealousy that Abraham Kuyper, a former prime minister of the Netherlands and an outstanding theologian, by the way, referred to God's jealousy for us, Kuyper referred to as the greatest compliment God could ever give us. The destruction of Babylon says as much about God's love for us and for His people as it does about His hatred of evil. Close quote. The study notes for this week's sermon have information that you might find helpful. There'll be several lists, and then all the quotes and the scriptures from today's message will be in the notes. Revelation 19, verses 1 through 10 is our text. If you would please stand for the reading of God's word, and I will be reading from the English Standard Version. After this, which by the way, after this is after the destruction of Babylon, It's right before Jesus returns. After this, I heard, what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are just and true. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship, to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The word of God for the people of God. Thank you, and be seated. By this point in Revelation, we're not surprised by loud voices. My wife and I, Allison and I, surprise one another with loud voices. For me, my loud voice comes when I'm watching football. Hers come when she's watching tennis. And so we surprise each other. But you're not surprised if you're in heaven by loud voices. This one must be rattling the gates, though, as it appears that all the redeemed men and women, whether martyred or not, are praising God for his true and just character that led him to eternally judge the leaders of the world system who have tempted, threatened, and tortured believers on earth. So once again, in the same way you don't mess with someone's husband or wife, you really don't mess with their children. And God is getting even with those who have messed with his children. It is likely that the angels join in on this hallelujah. God has been patient with Babylon, but at the end of the age, he moves quickly to avenge his people. There'll be no more trouble from the world of the flesh. So hallelujah. The beast will get his comeuppance in the latter half of Revelation 19. And Satan's demise will come at the end or it will come in chapter 20. In verses 3 and 4, we get two more hallelujahs. One from the great crowd of saints and angels. And one from the 24 elders and four creatures as they prostrate themselves before the Lord. It's possible that these hallelujahs are sung antiphonally or responsively in the same way we sing, "Is he worthy?" There's a voice and then a voice of response, a collective voice of response. So think of the days here at Grace or maybe somewhere else. We went to the Sing Conference last year, several of us from the church did, going back this year to hear 5,000 people singing praise to God in that room was amazing. You think of the best times you've ever had where all of the melodies and harmonies are very prominent. And the Holy Spirit with the lyrics meets you at just the right time and place. You think of that times a million, and it'll be nothing compared to what it'll be on that day. Among other things, it will be your wedding day. And it will be impossible to ignore the fact that Jesus chose you, or the Father chose you for Jesus over Babylon. Beautiful and yet deceitfully wicked Babylon. The voice in verse 5 is unidentified, but we are delighted to hear it, as all who are around the throne are invited to praise our God. And it's an honor and a blessing to be called his servants. That's the cleaned up translation, slaves. We're his slaves, but we're joyful slaves of the Lord. In verse 6, the multitude again shouts collective praise to a thundering, or in a thundering hallelujah, because the full reign of Christ is about to begin. And it begins with the wedding feast, when all the saints of the Old Testament, the New Testament, are gathered to celebrate their marriage to Jesus. I'm not even going to take time to try to get your head around, if you're a man, being the bride of Christ. It's okay. Just go with it. Let's read again verses 7 and 8. And then think about the meaning, both explicit and implicit, that is behind these verses, and or actually behind the truth in all of these verses, but these in particular. Verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now, to understand the full extent of what is being said here, it's very helpful to understand the culture in first century Jewish communities, and especially with regard to marriage. marriages, when you understand this, all of Jesus' parables, especially having to do with weddings and brides and bridegrooms, will begin to make a lot more sense. Marriages were arranged in Jesus' day, and it was the father of the groom who initiated finding a bride for his son. And of course, the community was fairly close, so everybody knew everybody. And I imagine when say the father of John Bart is walking over to Jen's home, everybody's like, ah, good choice. You know, I could see this coming. You could just see this coming. It's a little scary when everybody's saying, no, don't do this. Well, there's some advantages, you know, to arranged marriages. But it's not like the bride had no say, the bride's family had no say. I mean, they might say, John Bart, are you kidding me? Now they say, are you kidding me? This is a perfect, this is wonderful. We'll take him. Jen, what about you? I'll take him. And so once the contract was made, there was a contract essentially was going on here. The two of them would drink a glass of wine. It's a good thing they're no longer Baptist. So they got to have a glass of wine, you know. No, that's not funny for those of you who have had alcohol be a nasty mess in your family. But that's the way it was. A glass of wine sealed the contract, and you were officially betrothed at that point. Now, betrothal was a much stronger agreement than our engagement. You didn't break a betrothal except under extreme circumstances, and in fact, you had to divorce to break a betrothal. And I encourage young people all the time, do not get engaged unless you're certain. And that commitment is almost as strong as the wedding vow. Almost as strong. Don't mess around with that. Got to keep, be true to your word. So once the agreement was made, John goes back to his home, and he either builds on the property somewhere else, or he adds a room onto the existing house, his parents' house. Think about Jesus saying, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. He's building rooms. We think mansions. We think in terms of mansions. What an American thing to think. But it could be separate dwelling places. It could be rooms onto the Father's house. But we know this. Jesus is getting ready for us. And then think about all the parables where doesn't know when the bridegroom's going to come. You don't know when he's coming, but you better be ready. And then there are the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, or is it 10 foolish and 10 wise, or 5 and 5? And the ones who are caught unprepared are not going to be taken to the wedding feast. You can't go if you're not prepared. So all of this is going on. It would take a year, maybe sometimes, not typically more than that, but if it did, it did. And then when it was ready, the bridegroom would go and get his bride. And he would bring her back where all of the families and friends would be waiting. And they would have this enormous feast that would go on for 1 to 2 weeks. And they were joyous occasions. Don't think of Jesus at the wedding of Cana as Strider over in the corner saying, oh, there's a lot going on over here. You know, it's not good. No, he was dancing probably right in the middle of all of it. Joyous occasions. So the bride and the bridegroom celebrate along with everybody else for 2 weeks. And their honeymoon, their wedding night, their honeymoon is celebrated on the property with friends and family. And that's a picture of what's going to be happening to us. Now, you see the connections, right? God the Father chose a bride for his son. The son purchased his bride. That's part of it I left out. The groom would give a bride price for the wife who was coming to live with him and to be his wife. So Jesus paid the price for us at Calvary. Those who have come to Jesus at the cross, we've come to him at the cross, bring nothing of their own righteousness to the Lord, but they surrender their lives to him alone, and he clothes them with his righteousness, making them worthy to be with him. All who trust Jesus alone for their salvation become his church, become his bride. Notice in verses 7 and 8 that the bride has made herself ready because it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen. This is not linen she earned. It's not linen she purchased. It's not linen that was handed down from someone else. It was given to her by Jesus. We practice righteous deeds only because we have been given righteous clothes or a righteous costume for the commonwealth folk among us. Jesus has gone back to the Father's house. He's preparing for his bride. Again, that would be us. And when all is ready, he'll come to claim us and take us to our new home. So after what has been a difficult, albeit necessary, trek through the book of Revelation, the anticipation of the joyous day of the great wedding feast is enough to make someone say with a loud voice, hallelujah! Say it with me, hallelujah! One more time, hallelujah! All right, we're one short of Revelation 19, but that's okay. Verses 9 and 10. I can promise you we're going to be saying it much louder when we get to heaven. write this, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now we are in the curious position of being both participant as the bride of Christ and a guest in the celebration of the marriage between Jesus and his bride. I have no idea why, no insight on that whatsoever, but there it is. This is the fourth of seven beatitudes or blessings in the book of Revelation. Do you remember the first one? Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy and keeps these words. Well, this is number four out of seven. Shocking that there are seven of anything in Revelation, right? It's all over Revelation. These are the true words of God. You believe that or you don't, right? We believe it. We believe it. We got no choice. When the Lord overwhelms you with his love according to the truth of Scripture, you got no choice but to say, this is the word of God. We receive it, believe it, proclaim it, live it by faith. And when we do so, we're overwhelmed, just as the Apostle John was when he fell down before the angel, confusing worship, thinking all these beings, but he's like, no, I'm created just like you are. I'm a servant of the Lord. So we quickly redirected John's worship to the Lord. Always let your praise be to Jesus, not a created being. The last phrase here could mean that the testimony by Jesus is the gospel that prophets preach. Or it could mean that all true prophecy testifies about Jesus, which is kind of the same thing. Either way, it's Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. So, before we get to some application, this is sort of application. Have you ever thought about how important food is in God's plan for life? In the Garden of Eden, we imagine a very lush garden with all kinds of fruits and vegetables and the tree of life as its centerpiece. Food was always used in the Old Testament to seal covenants between nations and between God and his people. So we think about signing treaties. They thought about making the contract and then sitting down and eating a meal, and that confirmed it. Then the Passover meal, in Exodus 12 foreshadowed multiple feasts, three feasts of year in which the people would need to come to Jerusalem and participate in the feast. And think about it being called feast. In fact, one of the three tithes written into the Old Testament law was for the people to set aside money and save up for the annual feasts that were held in Jerusalem. They were to save money for food and drink, whatever their hearts desired. That's a pretty good savings plan, isn't it? Now, the two other tithes, or the two other times they were commanded to give, one was to the priest. It was really like a tax. It supported the temples, the tabernacle, and then the temple. It supported the government, supported especially the priest. That 10% that actually ended up being much more than 10%, because you give 10% of this, 10% of that every year, you're ending up with more. Then there was a gift to the poor. And so we do both of those here, where we save, we do money for the support of the church, and the staff on the church and all the light bills and all of that. And then we give to the poor with our benevolence offerings. And we don't really have a fund for saving up for food. I'd like to talk about that at our next elders meeting. Look, I mean, it's potlucks, right? In these New Testament days, we're invited to the Lord's table, which we do twice a month here, to participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, in the early church, the Lord's Supper was connected with a love feast or first century potluck. I know there's not a chapter and verse for potlucks, but I think we could make a case for the importance of eating together as believers. It was some of the abuses at those love feasts that caused many to separate the table out from those meals. But it's one of the great benefits of home group. Even if your group doesn't have a meal, even if you just have desserts, or even if you're just drinking coffee, there's just something about getting together with food. How many of you, your first date had something to do with food? Yeah, a bunch of us, right? Look, my first official date, I met Allison at a restaurant. We ate together. Then we had coffee after that. Then we met for more coffee after that. And then the first date, State Fair. Is there any better food? You know, when you take your girl to the State Fair, it's serious. Al's fries, first thing. Oh, man. So food, it's important, isn't it? There's something about genuine Christian fellowship and celebration associated with food. We fast to remind us of our priorities, and we feast to remind us of the goodness of God. He's good to us, isn't he? When he brings us together to eat, there's nothing quite like it. Not only are we looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, but the tree of life in the new heavens and the new earth will yield a different fruit for every one of the 12 months. Just imagine. I'm not sure. I tried to research this a little bit. I feel like there might be Bojangles in heaven, in new heavens and the new earth. Maybe it's a different kind of chicken, you know, growing a different part of chicken. Just kidding. It's going to be so much better than Bojangles. Back in verse 7, we're told that the bride has made herself ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, and most importantly, for her eternal marriage with Jesus. Since we are the bride of Christ, how might we make ourselves ready? Well, three ways. One, first, live as one who is betrothed to Jesus. Live as one who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We know that we cannot save ourselves. Jesus died to save us so that we might live with him forever. He paid the bride price to make us his own. Revelation 19 is about a wedding. And weddings are just filled with joy and intimacy and love. We've been bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20 tells us, we're not our own. We can't live any way that we want to because we have been lovingly bought with a price. And if you think this life seems so restrictive, think about Babylon and where she's headed. You don't want to be associated with her. We're called to glorify God in our bodies, and that includes our hearts, our minds, attitudes, actions, the whole works. It should not be out of duty that we live as those who belong to the Lord. It should be out of our understanding of what Jesus has done for us. Now he's purchased us with his blood. Our love is a response to his love. And our love for this one who gave so much that we might be at the marriage supper of the Lamb should determine how we live right now. Now, you know the areas of your life that might not be the best response for the one who loves you so much. Maybe it would be a good time, and I'm not going to do this, by the way, this week. I will do it later in Revelation, which is not too far down the track. But might be a good time to read through Revelation again, and when you get to chapter 19, just stop and soak in the blessings of who you've been called to be. Meditate on how blessed you are to be invited to be the bride of Christ. The word invited in verse 9 translates the Greek word kaleo, which is also translated called. We've been called to this supper. You know how a bride prepares for her wedding, right? She denies herself. She gives attention to detail so that everything will be just right. She thinks a lot about her life together with the one who will be her husband. She won't be on dating apps. She won't be out partying or flirting with guys. Her heart is set and her affections are for one person, her beloved. That's how we ought to live in anticipation of our wedding day with Jesus. Second, do the good works that were created for you before the foundation of the earth was laid. He's already laid it out for us. Already got a plan for our lives. If you were not a Christian and you picked up a Bible and you began reading in Revelation, that would be a little bit weird. Maybe, I don't know, maybe not. People hear about Revelation. I want to know what this is all about. But it would be understandable if you concluded that the way you live is going to be the difference maker in whether you go up or down at the end of life, right? But good works are the result of our relationship with Christ, not the cause of our relationship with Him. But when we have been cleansed and given this fine linen, then we have a blessed obligation to live in a way that reflects, radiates His glory. Consider Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And if you don't know Jesus, if you're here this morning thinking, I'm just trying to be good enough because I have heard about Revelation, maybe read it, and it scares me. I just hope I can be good enough. It's not about being good enough. It's about Jesus taking your place, dying for your sins. If you are a believer, and focus on verse 10, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. I'm sorry, you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Don't be afraid of good works. And certainly, do not be proud of how far you can go with the world as a believer. How much you can look like Babylon and still belong to Jesus. Don't be proud of that at all. Ask God to lead you today to the good works that He has already prepared for you to practice. Last, focus more on Jesus than you do yourself. Is this one reason that marriages start out so well, but they don't stay as good as they were? Because in the early days, you're focusing so much on that other one instead of yourself. Then as time goes by, you start to see things that just aren't fair, you know? Just not, I think you could do a little better at this, that kind of stuff. Stop focusing on yourself. Focus on Jesus. It's not so much a matter of trying to do better as it is focusing more on Jesus than you do yourself. Many of you are familiar with the Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers and devotions. I want to close our time by reading one of those prayers that really captured my heart this week. And if you know anything about Valley of Vision, you probably know this one. It's called Love Lusters at Calvary. Luster is the old English spelling of the word that we say luster, but think love shines or it sparkles at Calvary or at the cross. My Father, enlarge my heart. This is a good prayer for all of us. Why don't we just say right now, Lord, make this prayer our prayer. My Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim love lusters, love shines, love sparkles at Calvary. There, grace removes my burdens and heaps them on thy Son. Made a transgressor, a curse and sin for me. There the sword of thy justice smote the man, thy fellow. There thy infinite attributes were magnified, and infinite atonement was made. There infinite punishment was due, and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, athirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, made a shame that I might inherit glory, entered darkness that I might have eternal life. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. Groaned that I might have endless song. Endured all pain that I might have unfading health. Bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem. Bowed his head that I might uplift mine. Experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. Closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. Expired that I might live forever. O Father, who spared not thine only Son, that thou mightest spare me. All this transfer thy love designed and accomplish. Help me to adore thee by lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight as I see my enemies crushed. Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save. That's the one who waits for you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Would you stand together as we prepare our hearts for the final song? I'll lead us in prayer as the worship team comes. Our Father, we have very few words to express our gratitude for everything you've done for us in Christ. And we know that we're undeserving, unworthy, and yet you have clothed us with fine linen, the righteousness of Christ. And we will stand before you pure, not because we have been pure, but because you have made us pure by taking our sins, Jesus, upon yourself so that we might live. So, Lord, as we go this day from this place, may our hearts be fully toward you and may our actions radiate the love of Christ to a world that is desperately in need. So deceived, so misled by Babylon, who looks so good, not always going to be that way. Make us ready, prepare us for that wedding day when we stand before Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.